Praise the Lord. Did they do a good job?
Yes.
I think so. Yes, please. They picked two fairly hard songs, I think. One very difficult, without much practice, led you in it. Y'all thank the Lord for that. Y'all may be seated. Hallelujah. I think we're... No, I don't think so. I know we're blessed. I think the proper procedure that we might take an offering tonight, since that's what I've seen him do before. Might I make a suggestion to you about when you decide to give unto the Lord? First place, it says with a joyful heart, so don't do that obligation. And if it is an obligation, give the sacrifice of praise. Second, always understand that you never give to God without getting something back. Now, that's not why you're giving, to get something back, but I guarantee you it works. So just understand that God's in the blessing business. The reason I want you to claim that is because the devil can steal the thought process away, therefore steal your harvest. So just count on the fact that if I give, it'll be given back to me, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. By the way, will men give unto your bosom? That's what the Bible says. Amen? So God's going to fulfill His Scripture, the Scripture that says, to those that please Him, they're blessed by... Those that displease, their job is to go gather up the wealth and give it to the ones that please God. Y'all didn't see excited about that, but you can say, well, I don't want people blessing me. Yes, you do, because that's God's Word. Just relax in it. You want God's Word to work in your life, even if it makes you uncomfortable, right? Well, when people bless you, sometimes it makes you uncomfortable. We gave a couple a car one time and they started crying. Okay. Would that make you cry if I gave you a car? Why? Why would it make you cry? I had an uncle out of the blue, never did it before, but he sent me $1,000 check, and I called him up and I said, "What's this for?" He said, "I just wanted to give it to you." I said, "Well, thank you, it was a great blessing." He said, "You don't know how great." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, I get the most blessing because I give." I said, "Well, then give me some more. I want you to be blessed." Amen. Y'all keep these thought processes in your mind when you give. Give with a purpose. You give because you can't give more unless a blessing comes. And your whole goal is you want to give more. Well, that's great. But it says give out of the abundance that you have. It doesn't say give out of your need. Nowhere in the Bible can it say that you give out of your need. It says give out of your abundance. If you don't have any, all right, then maybe somebody else can give you out of their abundance, and now you have abundance and you can give. You want to give more? Then you've got to require the Word to work. Be blessed. Be comfortable with it. Go with it. Amen? Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you that they always work. We thank you tonight as the people give. As they give, then in Jesus' name, they will be blessed and be blessed quickly so that they try your word, it works, and they do it more. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll go ahead. You realize we're winging this tonight, right? Y'all can pray. Yeah, be blessed. We kind of had a day that was going rough, and through a series of events, it was called to my attention that I wasn't taking it well. In other words, it's kind of in a grumpy mood. And as soon as God told me that, I said, "But you know what?" And I looked at her and I said, "It's good." And she said, "Yeah, it's good." I said, "Hey, that's not what I said. I said it is good." Do you understand? Remember I said people need growl in their voice? The way you inflect that word makes a difference. I mean, makes all the difference of whether you're serious or not. Call those things that aren't as if they already are. Why? So they already are. Don't just waste your air. My day's been going better ever since I said that. Has it not? It doesn't make a difference what it looks like. It is. Sometimes the world watches you to see you change things. Can I be frank with you just for a second? Or I'll be Stan talking frank. You have the ability to change the world around you with what you speak. The world has no abilities at all. They have no power and no authority. So somebody needs to step up and take authority. Who should do that? The one with authority. We're not talking about the president. If he's not a Christian, he has no authority. He just thinks he does. My Bible says God holds the kings in his hands. We know that. They haven't figured it out yet. We actually have more control over them than they have over them. I hope this is encouraging you, seriously. Let me just get into this, okay? Rather than talk around it, let's pray right quick. Father, you know the desires of our hearts. You know the desires of these people's heart. You and I, Father, together, right now, we have determined that we're going to change these people tonight with your word. Not with my word, but yours. And I come into agreement with that word, that your word never goes forth and does not create change, creates a harvest, creates a blessing. So I speak that now in Jesus' name, that we will leave here encouraged by your word, directed by your word, more knowledgeable of what you think and how you operate than ever before. And we do it in Jesus' name, and everybody agrees, says, amen. Hallelujah. Okay, I'm going to title this number 13, if you want to know, God's unwelcome presence creates serious problems. Now, I'll explain that to you. God's unwelcomed presence creates serious problems. Now, going back a little bit of a review, I'll ask you this. Is there ever a time that the presence of God is absent? It's a trick question. No. You cannot remove the presence of God from anywhere on the face of the earth. Even when it was without form and void, it says his spirit was hovering. The world had just not heard the right command yet. It was just sitting there waiting for the command of God, like you and I, by the way, like the world still is. Is there ever a time when the presence of God is not welcomed or wanted? Yes. Yes. I'll give you an example. I run a business there in Mathis. And sometimes when I walk into that business, there's maybe an employee or whatever that really is not welcoming my presence at that moment. They might have an idea what I'm fixing to say or do, and it'd be better if I just didn't show up. That's their thinking. It is still, you cannot remove my presence just because I'm not welcome. You understand? I may stay away from you because I really don't like you not wanting me around. And I may have to show you that me not being there is not good for you. You not welcoming me is not good for you. You may wish I was gone, but you can't drive me out. Now, if God would tell you anything today, he can tell the world, you may wish I wasn't here, but you can't get rid of me. I am here. Well, all right, then why don't things, and this is humanity speaking, why don't things work like they're supposed to? Well, who said they're not? Did you tell me they're not, it's not good? Did you tell me that it's not working out just exactly like it's supposed to? You tell me that God's in control, his presence is here, and you're telling me things are going bad? Is there something wrong with the theology here? Well, I'll keep asking you until you yell out the answer, okay? All right, if we admit that sometimes the presence of God is not welcome, then what do you and I do about it? What do we do about the presence of God not being welcome? You guys love God? Would you always want him here? Would you always want him wherever you go? And even if y'all were walking side by side and you went into a place and you found out he's not welcome, would you still work to get him welcomed? You know, I walked into a restaurant one time in a family reunion. There must have been 40 of us. We walked in this restaurant, and of course, the restaurant owner says, ka-ching. Right? Then I was a kid, and I had a shirt tail out. And this was a big Bob's Burger joint. And we all sat down, and they all brought the, put the tables together, put the silverware, and set the water out, and here's the waitress. And pretty soon she walks over to me, and she says, we can't serve you. Why is that? Well, your shirt tail's out. Okay. She says, what do you mean, okay? I said, I'm going to the car. I don't want to disrupt their party, and I'm not putting my shirt tail in for you. Bye. And the family saw me walking out. The family saw me walking out. The family saw me walking out. Now, I want you to remember this. And they said, where are you going? Well, they don't want me here. Why? Shirt tail. Well, if they don't want you here, they don't want us here. And all of them got up and walked out. And the ka-ching went away. Are you hearing me? The only wealth, the only health, the only help on the face of the earth is the presence of God. It's the only thing that changes without form and void to something beautiful. And if they don't want him, they don't want you. It's that simple. And prosperity and health and wisdom and opportunity leaves. And the ka-ching goes away. Now, they're not smart enough to know that. Who's not? The world's not. The people that are covered with sin, darkness, they're blind. They don't understand where all blessings come from. They think it's by the work of their hands or the sweat of their brow or something. Our job is to give opportunity or place for God in a bad situation. Too many times, we're part of the bad situation. We don't walk in with the influence of God on our lives. Let's go on. I want to study Nehemiah tonight, and I want to show you what I'm talking about. Okay, the first chapter of Nehemiah. And I want to tell you that as we arrive on this scene, all of you understand about Nehemiah, he was the wine taster, the servant of God. He got all the good food, the good drink, the good clothes, because he sat with the king the whole time. And I'm using the word king, so it's a good word for us. And he had what you and I would think is the best of life. But he was a servant. He was a slave, even though he was blessed. He was serving the government that had destroyed his city, his people, and taken them into captivity. Now you need to understand this or you can't go any further in Nehemiah. He was actually captive and a servant to the king, to the government that had destroyed the people of God. Y'all got that down? If you don't, listen, you got to get that one down. But as normal, are you hearing me? As normal, Nehemiah had great favor. This is not an unusual thing. This is a normal thing. If we could understand that being a child of God, we walk in favor. We won't think when we get favor is abnormal. We will expect it. And we'll quit being flabbergasted every time somebody blesses us. Now, if you'll read with me in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1. Why don't we just skip verse 1 and say, there, that place, that time, Nehemiah was there. Number 2. One of Nehemiah's brethren came with men from Judah. And Nehemiah said, I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and what about Jerusalem? Now, he didn't say that the people came and told him that there'd been destruction in Jerusalem, did he? He said, I ask what has happened. So somehow, walking with the government, he knew what the government had done. And all he wanted to do is the outcome. Now, we don't want to get sidetracked there. Let's go on. My question to you is, did Nehemiah know about the bad things going on? And the answer is yes. Verse 3, and they said to me, the survivors who left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. This is the people of God, right? In great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down and its gates are burned with fire. Now, why in the world would the people of God be described in this kind of distress if it's always good? Well, let's go on. Verse 4. So it was, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. All of a sudden, the presence of God brings a burden. Well, how can that be good? It is good. Because a burden is an assignment. A burden is not a burden. We use the wrong word. It's an assignment. It's an opportunity. If we could begin to use the word opportunity instead of burden, worry, tears come from hurt. Now, sometimes they come from joy, like somebody gives you a car. Sometimes you cry for joy. Here's what he said in his prayer in verse 5. And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you, both my father's house and I have sinned. What happened here? Do we begin to understand why they're in great distress, great reproach, and the walls are broken down? Y'all don't understand that? Y'all don't see that? The presence of God keeps you out of distress, keeps you on top, keeps your walls up, your hedges up. But what does sin down do? It takes them down. What we see right here, number one, as we begin to praise God, we remind ourselves of who He is and we repent. If we haven't wanted the presence of God, if we've been enjoying the wine and the food and the good clothes, the favor of God, but we have not been seeking Him, not only we, but others get hurt. Now, He didn't say, I committed all the sin. He said, your people, they have sinned. And I want, now this is a strange thing, but let's see if it's an assignment. I want to repent for them. Now, can anybody repent for somebody else? Not the way we understand it. But we can become an intercessor for them. We can begin to bring those people up to the presence of God, up to the face of God, lift them up in our prayers so seriously and intently that God begins to look and say, you know what, I've always wanted to bless them, at least here, in this case, is a form of Jesus to come. Here is somebody that wants to lay himself on an altar and do whatever it takes to save others. So what does he start off doing? I have sinned against you and I want that out of the way. Your people have sinned against you, and what can we do to help them? Now, is that inviting the presence of God? I think so. Verse 7. Well, let me just hit one other thing. God never does wrong. And they all said. And God never makes a mistake. And they all said. So whatever's happening with this city, with these people, must be good. It must be an opportunity because it can't be a failure. Amen? We need to get our eyes focused and fixed a little bit. Whatever's going on is good. And if you'll wait around, you will find out. Okay. Verse 7. We have acted. We, Now, he came from this city. He came from this group. He knows how they operate, and he was part of it. So he says, we have acted very corruptly against you. He didn't say, I've stolen cars, I've killed people, I've raped, I've murdered. He just said, we've acted corruptly. Anytime there is disobedience in any way, it's corrupt. It's bringing corruption on you and those around you. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments. Ooh. We've not kept the statutes. We've not kept the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. One of them says precepts. Is that what the King James says? These are, we have not obeyed your spiritual laws, your written laws. We've just paid no attention to anything you said. Now, is that a description of not welcoming the presence of God? Verse 8. Or let me say this. He has realized the root of the sin. And he's confessing it. We're not talking about bad people here. We're talking about people that have not really served God. I'll say it again. Not horse thieves, not camel thieves, not car thieves, not murderers and rapists. We're not talking about those. These people are out there doing the religious thing, fulfilling all of the flesh laws, but they don't say, God, you're welcome. I want you here. I want your guidance. I want your fellowship. Verse 8, remember, I pray the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if... Now listen to what we're saying here. He's going to repeat the word of God. If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. Now, let's don't go overseas. Let's stay right here in the United States. And I'll ask you, do you think the people of God are scattered in this United States? Why is that? It says right here. It says, if you are unfaithful... Jesus said to the people that he ministered to, oh, you have little faith. What would he say to us? Well, he doesn't have to say anything. He's already said it. If you're unfaithful, he'll scatter you among the nations. You want God back. You want his presence back. You want to be drawn back into his presence. Well, let's get faithful. Let's obey his commandments and his statutes. But more than that, let's welcome him all the time. Verse 9, this is the rest of what God had said. But if you return to me, please, this is to us. Let's don't read the story now. Let's turn it to us. If you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest parts of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there, bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. You remember how many times I've already told you that God's inviting us back into the garden? Isn't that what he just said again? The place that I have prepared for you that's built, my name's right over the door. We invite him, he brings us back. Now that's cool. That's a deal. We invite him, he brings us back. We obey him, he brings us back. We're faithful to him. Back to what? Back to the Garden of Eden, where it's fellowshipping with him in the cool of the day continuously. Why? For my name. I'm going to do this for me. Y'all don't like that? God said, I'm going to do this for me. Actually, what he said was my name. You know what? Anytime you hear the name of Jesus, it does not mean Jesus. It means his character, who he is, what he says, what he feels, what he believes. That's what the name means. His purpose, his will. When we speak in the name of Jesus, we mean everything he stands for, we're standing with him for. That's what in Jesus' name means. That's why the scripture at one point says, don't use my name in vain. You've heard people saying, Jesus, Jesus, Father, God, God, Father, praise God. You're using his name in vain. You don't even know what you're doing. Yeah, vain repetitions. It's called vain repetitions. Paul said, I'd rather hear you say one word with an understanding than 10,000 words that you don't understand. Ooh. Now, did you hear what I said? You know what praying in tongues is supposed to do? Edify you. Not leave you energized, but edify means build you up. That means at one point in time, you will pray with understanding. Praying in tongues will lead you eventually to pray with understanding. Not leave you there. I'm sorry, didn't mean to insult, but I mean, that's the way it is. That's the scripture. That's not my opinion. I want to hear you and you and you and you and you talk intelligently. I want you to be able to say the word of God. And then if you run out of what you know, then go the other route, because there's somebody there that's going to build you up in that word. When Nehemiah wanted to whip the government that whipped his government, he quoted the word of God with faith. The Bible says with faith. If you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you, by the way, in the Bible, the definition of the word heaven is everything from the curvature of the earth up. So when you look out as far as you can look, that's what it means when you've cast out to the farthest point of heaven. That means as far as you can see, far as you can understand, far as you've ever been. When you're out past that, I'll draw you back. So it's just not a flat world. You don't fall off the edge of the world, and you don't need to go around the world. God's going to draw you back. And he'll do it for his name. What he did was quoted scripture. He prayed and quoted scripture that told him the fault and told him the remedy. Anytime you seek God in truth and with faith, God's going to shine on you the mistake, and then he's going to give you the remedy. That's why it's not a bummer. When finding out your fault is followed instantly by the remedy, you never get down. It's the way God builds you up. Verse 10. Now these are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire the prayer of your servants who desire the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. You know what he did? He realized who he was, where he was, and he realized an opportunity. And what he said was, this is the way God builds you up. What he said was, use me right here in this captivity, 1,000 miles from Jerusalem, you might say. So far, I can't even think about it, but use me right here. Where? In this unwelcomed area. You think that king wanted the presence of God there? Now, did you hear what I said? Do you think the king wanted the presence of God in that place? No, he went across the country and he destroyed the presence of God, he thought. He thought if he could take down a few walls, knock down a few people, you know who I am. Here's the opportunity. Nehemiah realized that God hears and answers prayer, which most of us don't truly believe. Sorry. And he said, since you've heard my prayer, and since I'm praying for me and others, use me this day in the presence of this man that thinks he's in control. What is he doing? He's bringing in the presence of God to a place where he is unwelcomed. So what's our job? When we walk the face of this earth right now, 98% of the people do not want to have the presence of God in their midst, because it comes with some pressure. Pressure, that's just a good word. I pray and grant him mercy. That's Nehemiah. Grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1. And it came came to pass in this year of the king Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now listen to this. Let's see if this is convicting to us. Now I had never been sad in his presence before. How many of us can say that today? I walked this day and I wasn't sad in anybody's presence. They've never seen me sad before. I'm telling you, people of God, if you're a person, a person of God, and you expect that God walk with you, you are not sad. Now, you don't have to be going around singing in the rain, kicking your heels and splashing. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about that you know this day is good. And that you know that everybody you run into this day, it's going to be good for them. Ooh. Would you like to talk to me today? It's going to be good for you. If we can walk with that attitude, we actually invite and welcome the presence of God to be the good. I don't have to be. Things will happen like you don't understand if it's good. It's one more word, good. It's lots of O's. But it's kind of this thing that happens you throw good. Verse 2. In other words, well, let me just keep going. Therefore the king said to me, the king said to his servant, why is your face sad since you are not sick? Listen, this man had so much favor with the king. The king knew him so well that he said, you're not sick, what's wrong? That's pretty good closeness, pretty good favor, isn't it? See, if we'll welcome the presence of God into the camp of an enemy, he softens, you get stronger. Nobody can resist the presence of God. Nobody. They're going to die. They're going to weaken. They're going to repent. But something's going to happen. Now, who walks in authority and power? You or them? Strut a little bit. It's okay. You know who I am? Y'all got that in you? You know who I am? You know who you're messing with? Maybe I can get that going in you a little bit. Now look what happened in verse 2. Why are you sad if you're not sick? Do you understand that it was pretty much of a death sentence that if you brought sadness to the king? You weren't there to create him discomfort. You were there to make him happy. And if you didn't, you might not like his consequences. How do I know that? Well, let's say it right here. This is nothing but sorrow of heart. So I became dreadfully afraid. Why? Just express your opinion. Maybe if you and I would learn that it's not healthy to displease the king, we might go in with a different attitude often. I became afraid. But the one thing you won't see in this verse is that he acted in fear. There's one thing to become afraid. There's another thing to act afraid. Are you hearing me? Your heart can be a little faster. You can say, oh my goodness, if I don't get out of this one. And then you can say, but this is good. It's good. Why? God's here. He's in control. This man don't have control over me. Why? He'd already prayed and said, give me control over him. And he believed God heard and answered the prayer. Are y'all's prayers that effective? Do you really believe that when you pray, God hears and answers and you're so bold you'll move on it? Verse 3. I became dreadfully afraid and said to the king, may the king live forever. A little smoozing up there a little bit. May the king live forever. Why should I, here he gets bold. Why should I not be sad? Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire? And by the way, you did it. He didn't say that, but I guarantee you he knew it. You know what he knew? He knew God was on the city's side, not on the king's side, so therefore he could speak boldly. Now I want you to look at this. Here's the solution to everything that you ever run into in your all of your entire life. You'll never be in a place like this that are a worse place than this. If you have a problem, I'm fixing to read to you how to handle it. Have y'all seen it yet? It's a little simple sentence here. Most people read Nehemiah never see it, but it's the answer to all of Nehemiah. Then the king said to me, "What do you request?" Now, is this favor? What in the world is a king who's supposed to command people say, "Command me"? Look at Nehemiah's answer. Watch the response. So I prayed to the God of heaven. "What do you want?" "Hang on, king, I'll be back in a minute. I got to go ask." Are you hearing how simple this is? I'm trying to make it like a little child. You're in the presence of the king. And he says, "I don't like your attitude. What do you want me to do about it?" And he said, "Just a minute, I got to go find out what I want you to do about it." With understanding. You want to read the rest of Nehemiah and I'll show you the tremendous understanding he got. Prayed and he came back to the king. He said, "King, let me shorten the rest of this story so we're not here all night." Here's what he told the king. "I want you to give me total permission to go out through this land and take anything I want to rebuild the city that you knocked down. I want you to give me money. I want you to give me soldiers to protect me through the country in case anybody don't misunderstands. I want all the trees out of your forest to rebuild. I want this thing to come out of your pocket 100,000%. And when I walk away from that, I want the city rebuilt, the people secure, nobody attacks, and we want more money in that place than we had before." Now let me ask you something. If Nehemiah would have had his thought processes and told the king what he wanted to tell him, do you think it would have been that big? He'd have been deathly afraid to say, "Put back what you tore down and make it better than it was before." You know what the rest of that is? This king was so impressed with what he said, he did it. But before he did it, he said, "Here's the deal. You got to come back here. Stay gone as long as it needs to get this done, but I want you back here. Now, is that favor? And I'll pay for the whole thing, man. Go first class." Now, do y'all remember Nehemiah? Do you want me to read it to you? It's plain as day. You go take care of your people, the ones that I didn't want even alive in this country. You go build them back up. You preach to them. You put ministers in place. You put treasures in place. You put food keepers. You make this place sparkle. Then come back. And by the way, here's a blank check. Now, do I need to say it to you again? This is how simple it is. Here's where we fail. Here's where we fail. We don't go ask God what we want. We tell him what we want. We see a need. We make it up in our mind how it works, and then we proceed and say, "God bless it." And nowhere in there does the Bible say that I'm going to bless your thoughts. It's his thoughts that he blesses. It's his commandments that he blesses. It's his people that he blesses. He's not required to bless anything else. Well, how do I know? Well, go ask. Do something different for a change. Shut your mouth just long enough for God's mouth to get in the picture. And watch his thought process be far beyond yours. Watch his ways be a lot larger than you could ever think. Watch him pay the bill like you never expected him to pay. And then learn to expect it to happen over and over again. Why? Because you're obeying his statutes, his commandments. What's his command? Ask me first. Before you shoot your mouth, I've asked me first. Somebody will come up and ask my wife, "Would y'all like to..." She'll say, "Oh, sure." Wait a minute. Wait a minute. You forgot to ask. Don't I have a vote here? I can hear God saying it. Don't I have a vote here? Would you at least give me enough respect to say something? If you make God welcome where He's not welcome, you're going to be glad. You're going to shine. You're going to be built up. And you're going to prosper because of that. Because where His blessing is, there's a lot more than peace. There's prosperity. Nehemiah changed from a slave to the governor. Just like that. By listening to what God said. And then welcome back in the castle as a counselor and friend. Nobody could have done that but God. And nobody, He could have killed the opportunity by not saying, hold on, I got to ask God. That's one. Two, the scripture says you have to operate in faith. If you've got the faith to know that God knows what He's doing, you will ask the ridiculous. You want me to say that to you again? If you've got enough faith to let God speak, you will ask and believe for the ridiculous. It's not ridiculous if it's God's idea. It's going to be ridiculous to your friends, your neighbor, maybe even to your own flesh. But let God do the thinking. You just do the faith in. You can say, oh, God, are you sure? That's okay. You'll go along with that. He's not going to say, well, let me think about it a little bit. I'm not too sure I can pull off what I just said. Oh, come on. If that king hadn't obeyed the presence and the word of God, God would have squashed him like a gnat and put another one in there that would have. Because nobody stands in the way of God. No thing stands in the way of God. But we in the U.S. church believe that cancer's above God, that poverty's above God, that there's the Democrats are above God, the Republicans are above God, the Iraqis, the Iranians. Oh, please. Please. If we will take our rightful positions of faithful people and we begin to walk in faith, not just be faithful, but to move in faith. You understand the difference? We're going to start asking those things that are impossible because God does not deal in the possible. If you can think of it, it's too low for God to mess with. You go ahead and do it. It's just too shallow. It's too simple. It's kind of like Jackson here walking up to me and says, Grandpa, I got an idea. Oh, sure, here comes another one. That's the way God says. He thinks He can think of something that I haven't already thought of. Come on, children of God, aren't you the same way? We just need to say, you got it, God. I trust you. And then watch Him do those things that nobody else can do. Watch Him do those things that not even you expected Him to do. Watch Him floor the people that were against you. And He'll do it politely. The king is going, as he's writing the checks, as he's sending them in, he's going, what am I doing this for? I'm the guy that tore it up. Well, it's what I feel like doing today. He won't even understand why, but you will. See, that's how much farther above you are than the world. You'll understand why things are going like that, because you know it's good. When we realize, see, one of the things that the word coming across tonight should make us realize is that maybe we're not operating quite at that level yet. So what do we do about it? Okay, let me tell you again. Let me tell you again seven things. Number one, when everything's not up to par, we look at things and we say, I don't think I've been operating in the faith. I don't think I have a burden for this situation or that situation. There's something wrong. Number one, we fall before God and we privately and personally welcome God back. And that act will drive away everything that's separating us from the presence of God. Repentance, It's not a negative word. It's a positive thing. And it will bring the presence of God quicker than anything else you can do. You can pray for a year. Just repent for 30 seconds and see what happens. You won't have to pray for a year anymore. Because God comes and says, that's what I want to hear. Now, let's talk. It's number one. Take care of it personally and privately. Don't try to change other people. Don't try to change those surroundings. Take it on right here first. I wrote these according to what Nehemiah did. Number two, be ready to serve God by bringing God into all situations, knowing that situations are propagated by the lack of God's presence. I know y'all don't have tomatoes because they've been taken off the shelf, so you don't have to throw it at me. I don't have to worry about it. Situations are brought about by the lack of the presence of God. Because you already know that no situation formed against you can prosper. So it can't be a situation, it must be an opportunity. Right? Come on. Come on, because this is good. Bring it on. Number three. Know that God is good, and all is good in God, no matter what it looks like. Do you think, in Nehemiah's finite, wild imagination, that he could ever see the city of Jerusalem rebuilt? No way. It took nothing short of a vision from God for him to ever see it rebuilt. The only way he's going to see that is if God moves in through repentance, through prayer, through a burden, and says, now, this is what, I put this on you because I want you to do something. You know what? He didn't say, go back over there and build those stones by your hands. He said, because you've been obedient, you go over there and tell the people what to do. Ooh. Because they're not listening yet, but maybe they'll listen to you. So you go. I'll bless you. If what you're involved in is good, it's God. And if God is involved in everything you do, it's good. If it's not good, God's not involved. Or you're not seeing it one of the way. There's a lot of things God's involved with that we just haven't seen yet. But we accept it by faith. Number four, invite God into everything, into every place. And the way we do that is we hold our answers and wait for the answer. I've told a couple of people, I'll tell you tonight, one time when our church was still meeting in this hotel room, we had quite a crowd that day. A lot of visitors, and it was exciting. Music went well. And I got up like this, get ready to preach. Got my notes around, said a couple of things. And a gentleman had just walked in, a little lady. He stood up and he said, Stan, can I say something? I said, sure. And from right there, he said, there was another guy that I knew well and the lady and the whole, unfortunately, they were in the praise and worship team. That's another long story. I don't want to go there. But he said, I want you to pray for Ron. He had a heart attack. He's in the hospital. I thought, oh, praise God, we got a burden here. And he said, I want you to pray that he dies, because if he doesn't, I'm going to kill him. He's having an affair with my wife. Now, what do you think my response was on a Sunday morning? You know, right here, what I did exactly what Nehemiah did. I said, oh, my God, what do I do with this? Now, I didn't say that in front of the people. I didn't want them to know that I didn't know what I was doing. It's more of that ego and pride stuff, but I guarantee you, as you and my witness, I didn't have the slightest idea what to do. But God did, and when I yielded to Him for a moment, I have no idea what happened, I have no idea what I said, but at the end of that service, some people that had flown in from Indiana for something else, they attended that day, and they said, we would have bought an airline ticket to see what happened here today. We cannot believe it. I heard that over and over, and I'm going, I wonder what happened. I wish I'd have been there. I was just kind of that, because when God does things with you, sometimes you don't even know what you've done. But it's good. The guy that had said that in open church, after church walked up and he said, I want you to go. He was a gun dealer, an ex-Vietnam veteran. He's meaner than a junkyard dog. He walked up to me and said, I want you to go to the hospital with me and visit Ron after church. And I thought, what you want me to do, reload for you? And I was serious. We all operate in a little bit of doubt and unbelief. That's what God's after. Get rid of that stuff. He said, no. After what happened today, I told him I was going to come kill him. Now I've got to go repent in front of him. And I said, you're going to repent for him and having an affair with your wife. You're a better man than me. I don't understand. Now listen, the point being, God moves in strange ways. You don't have to understand it. You don't even have to feel worthy of it. You may not even meet up to the standard that God requires, but it's God doing the work. You just trust that it's turning out okay. That was the greatest Sunday of that church. What a way to start. Well, Nehemiah started as a slave and ended up as a counselor and a friend. And he built Jerusalem. But I couldn't do that. Well, then you won't. Number five, bring in the presence of God, even if there's a risk, and especially if there's a risk. You don't walk away from danger, threats. You say, come on, God, let's go. I prayed. I'm taken care of. There's no weapon formed against me, not even a king. And bring God in. Expect him to roll over the enemy. Change the enemy. Change what was meant from bad to good. Y'all can say amen, because that's God's business. Number six. Know that the presence of God delivers you always. Please, know with a shadow of a doubt that the presence of God always delivers you. Why do I have to know that? Because you won't do anything if you don't know that. You're going to always be... Remember I said last Wednesday night that the fear has to have something projected on it? Failure has something that it must be projected on. It's called fear. And if there's no fear, the projection can't even show. You're just too dumb to know you should be afraid. Or too blessed. I didn't know I was supposed to be afraid. Wouldn't that be cool? Be a child of God so bold that I didn't know I was supposed to be afraid. I guess I'll have to make a note of that. Know that the presence of God always delivers you. Number seven. Know that you trusting, obeying God always delivers others. What else is there? If I'm delivered, others are delivered, I have finally found the will of God for mankind. Now I know, I finally become comfortable with the presence of God delivers us all. Amen? What brings in the presence of God? I welcome him. He's always there, but he's not going to manifest. He may be hiding, waiting for somebody to introduce him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. How are you going to do that? Well, you don't stand up and say it. You introduce him in the right. You can understand what I'm saying when I can say, welcome. Please welcome the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You're not going to think I'm crazy. You're going to accept that. The world thinks you're crazy. So don't make them think you're crazy. Teach them that you are. Show them that you are. Do something nuts. And when they say, what in the world? You say, ask the King. He's behind this thing 100%. The King can say, I thought I was a king. No. Let me introduce you to the real one. The one that has power and authority over you. That's a risk. Ooh, that's when God shines. If there's no risk, God just does his thing. But when there's a challenge, aren't you all a little bit that way? I am. You tell me I can't do something, you best back up. You tell me I should do something, I probably won't do it. What do you think God is? Who do you think he is? You think he obeys man? You know why he doesn't obey man? Not because they're lowly and dumb, because he knows better. Man, you guys got yourself in the trouble in the garden. What I will follow you anywhere for? You follow me for a change. Come on. Sounds like a good invitation to me. I'm through. Amen? Y'all stand with me. Stand with me, please. I'm standing, you stand with me. Now, there's half slow, and there's half fast, and then there's half fast. Y'all just gave God a half. You didn't give him a very good applause. Praise the Lord. Let's be bold. If we really walk around perceiving problems, then we're not perceiving correctly. You guys are loaded with opportunities. You need to thank God for every opportunity. This message came to me tonight in the hot tub when I was giving God thanks for some of the dumbest things I've ever done. I don't know why he led me to do that, but I began to thank God for every problem and every situation that I've ever been in. And all of a sudden God says, aha, now I got you and I'll give you a word to give. I'm no different than you. We sang a song tonight that says, I can sing of the Lord. I can sing, what does it say? Yeah, I can sing of your love forever. I can sing of your love forever. And I thought, wonder how many of us really sang today? Or did we worry and fret and maybe do some complaining? And or did we sing of his love? Today, we have an opportunity to live in the presence of God and bless somebody else. I'm not going to go into what happened today. I didn't even tell you half of what happened today. But God showed me through a little clerk, store clerk there, that I was in a cranky mood. And so I did what everybody should do. And when you realize that, you change that. You don't wait for somebody else to change it. You change it. And an opportunity came when the guy was in bed. He said, oh, I'm sorry. I said, no, you're not sorry. You're great. The guy's looking at me. And it kind of started something right there. And when I went, and I had to come back in a few minutes to get some more stuff. And I said, I want to thank you for helping me. She said, what? You helped me realize I was in a bad mood. What did I do? Doesn't make any difference. Thank you. Oh, Stan, you're such an example. No. No. You ask God, do you like Nehemiah? You say, what should I do? Let him tell you. Don't pick a person as an example because they're going to fail you. God, the presence of God, it's the only way that some situations can be changed. Now, did you hear me? You have people that you know and that you love that are in peril right now because they've made some wrong decisions, some wrong choices. You don't tell them that. You pray. You say, God, I repent for them. I'll pick up the burden. I'll bear the cross. That's what said. You need to take up your cross and follow Jesus. Do that until God says, I'll take care of it. Then you trust him to take care of it because we are not smart enough. A child of God that walks into church service and says, pray that he dies, is not thinking right. Now that we can make fun of that, why don't we go back and rewind a little bit and see how goofy we've prayed sometimes. Get him, God. But we don't say it like that. We just, get him, God. And why don't you just say, God, let's bring him back to where he's supposed to be for your name's sake. And let's see how he uses us. Amen? I said Sunday, everybody stay steady. Well, how do you stay steady? Ask God. Don't ask me. I have a hard enough time keeping me steady. But God has no problem. Right in the middle of a bad attitude, he can touch me. And let me tell you something. I am so thankful and so blessed knowing that right in the middle of a bad attitude, he just touches me. He doesn't slap me down, stomp me. He just instantly puts in me to change the thing. That's God's way. Heart's clear tonight? The pastor said something to me Sunday after church. We went to dinner with him. Well, you understand what dinner is. That's the middle meal. There's never been a last dinner. There's been a last supper. So that tells you how it works. He said some things to me that helped me, that gave me some directions for prayer. When you talk to people, is that what happens to you? Do you hear things that you need to pray about? Do you hear things that you can strike down right there? Now, I'm not talking about the pastor. I'm talking about the king said to Nehemiah, "What do you want me to do?" You need to understand that not very many people are going to walk up to you and say, "Can you help me?" Or, "What do you want me to do?" So you need to start listening with a God ear. If you will listen, you'll know. You'll know what you need to pray about. You'll know what you believe for. Because God will speak to you and sometimes give you a word that'll set them free. Then some another time He'll give you a word that gives you a burden. All of it's good. Okay? No matter who it is. No matter what the situation looks like. And sometimes it's right in the middle of a good situation. Everything's going great. Great dinner, great fellowship, great... And God will say, "Take this as a burden." Wait a minute, I didn't come here to get burden. I came here to get food. God's in control. He knows what He's doing. And no matter how He speaks, no matter what He says, it's good. You just believe that and watch it turn out. Amen? All right, Father, we ask You as Your people to change us tonight here with Your word. And I believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that You have done this and that You are going to prove it within the next few hours and days. We're not going to take Beeville until we take ourselves. You are pursuing us. And so we say, "Take us." We know that You're pursuing Beeville. So use us to take them. And we'll go on as You lead us, Lord. And we'll do it in great joy, in great faith, as we study Your word and grow. We'll be bold, so bold that we stop a conversation and say, "What do You want, God?" And You give us the answer and we speak it, no matter how crazy it sounds. And we do it according to this word for Your name's sake. And everybody that agrees says, "Amen." Just remember, it's good.